Turn in our Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 9, back to Isaiah chapter 9 to our text. And as you're turning, just a couple reminders that I did not give earlier. I've mentioned Wednesday night, there are reading schedules for this coming year that we put out last year, and a new copy is back there if you would like to pick one up. They're on the sound booth shelves back there, the counters, both on both sides. And so that can get you ready to go for this coming year to read through the scriptures. And also, please have someone come from your family and greet myself or my wife afterwards. We have our gift to you as a Christmas present from our house to yours, much like we did last year, a calendar. And so if you would like one per family, so we can get through them. And if there are any left, then we can go from there. But please see us, and we'll get you a calendar before you leave this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, our text that we have been looking at, Isaiah's revealing names of Christ, prophetically speaking. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that is ours to come into your house. Father, to take time to be with you, to be with your people, to lift up our voices in worship and praise and adoration of you and who you are and what you have done in our lives. We thank you as we come to this time of year when we remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we truly joy and rejoice at this time. And we thank you for that good news of his coming. For he came that he might die on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sins of the world in his own body, so that we who believe, understanding that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, will come to you. And we thank you that you have brought that message of salvation down through these centuries. And we hear it in our day. And we have responded to that truth. And we've, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we've been given a new life in him, an eternal life, a life that will take us to be with you one day in heaven. We thank you for that, and I pray that if there is someone here who knows not Christ, may they come to him this morning. May they not leave this building till they have that full assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they have been cleansed, made whiter than snow, and know the peace that you give, the relief, the comfort, the strength, to know that they have a new life in Christ. Father, draw them unto thee. Do a work in our hearts as we hear your word, as we consider these names of our Savior, the names that you gave him hundreds of years before he even came, and the truths that are associated with it, and how, Father, we draw great strength and comfort and peace from knowing who you are and what you are doing in our lives. And may we go forth much like the shepherds, who after they had seen the event of this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, cease not to tell others. May we tell others of that blessed good news. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do a work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the third name of Christ in our list here, and we have looked at the other two, but to kind of bring that verse forward a little bit, his name shall be called the Mighty God. We have here much more specifically and directly reference given to the deity of the Messiah, the Mighty God. Our previous names, Wonderful and Counselor, yes, can be inferred to deity, but they're words that we don't often or can be tied to other things. I trust some of us can counsel. We can encourage and instruct others. But does God indeed, is he wonderful? Yes. Is he our counselor? Yes. But we come to this one, which brings that deity home to us, the mighty God. And there is no more doubt. Is the Messiah, is the promised one, deity? The answer is a resounding yes. And not just from this passage, but you know, all through the rest of the scriptures there. For those that have at times tried to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so either from ignorance of the scriptures or just a denying of the truth of the scriptures, because it does clearly reveal to us that Jesus Christ is God. And there is no doubt when you open up this book and start reading it. And we start here with that understanding that this one that is coming, he's called the mighty God. And so let us look at this as we look at his coming, because again, Isaiah is prophesying some 700 years before this mighty God would be robed in human flesh. And so let us turn, if you will, a few pages over to Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. We've touched on these already in our series. But again, a prophetic message from Isaiah talking about John the Baptist would be the one to prepare the way for this mighty God. And so Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And so I want us to look for a moment, as we have again previously, but we focus on John the Baptist because he is so tied to the birth of our Savior. The two go together because of the fact that, yes, John the Baptist is the forerunner, the proclaimer beforehand, preparing Israel for their Messiah. That was his ministry as he came and preached to the Jews, seeking to prepare them. Your Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, is coming. Are you ready to receive him? And so we see that as we look at Luke chapter 1, we see his miraculous birth. Oh, not a virgin birth, no. But miraculous in that Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless. They didn't have any children. And years had gone by. And so we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, as Luke notes for us, he says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." And so we're introduced to Zacharias, a priest, who in his time to be there at the temple grounds to serve, as they were instructed to back in the Old Testament, they had their courses. Since the Levitical priesthood had grown, not everybody could be there all at the same time, so they created a schedule, the course referring to that. And as Zacharias came to do his responsibility specifically was to light the incense inside. And Luke will go on to say that while he's in there, an angel comes to him and announces to him that you're going to have a son. And almost like Abraham of years gone by, a little disbelief, a little wonder and amazement. But our childbearing years have kind of come and gone. Those days are behind us. But he reminds him, no, you will have a son. And so we see that in verse 13. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And so God lets him know that, and Elizabeth is aware of it as well, and they anticipate, and indeed she does conceive by Zacharias, not like Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. God impregnated Mary. Here this was just them and God opening the womb and providing for that son, and his name would be called John. And so he comes. We again, I trust, know the history and see that he prepares him. And when he comes of age to proclaim that message, it is a message of repentance. Get right with God, for our Messiah is coming. And he indeed and does prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And as we look at the life of John, who but God could do what happened? How many of us have at times wondered about children? You know, that is a common part and parcel to, you know, marriage, is to anticipate that we will have children. It's not a given. I know several that have never been able to have children. But it is that which we anticipate, we look forward to, we trust will take place. And how hard it can be to have the years go by and yet no children. I know, especially for the wives, that mothering instinct that is built into them and seemingly being deprived of it and resting in God's understanding. God has reasons for barrenness, ultimately all for his glory. And as we see those things, I'm sure that's going through Elizabeth's mind as this is taking place, but indeed that day does come. Hannah as well in the Old Testament, and Sarah. And we see how God used and worked in these situations in reminding us that, you know, all life ultimately comes from God. As we understand the biology of birth, to be quite honest, I'm amazed that any of us have ever come. When you look at the complications that are there, the fact that for the woman, a foreign substance has been created in the womb. The DNA is different. And when we understand our immune system, when something foreign comes into our body, what does the immune system seek to do? Seeks to attack it, to address it, to get rid of it. It's something that's not supposed to be there. And yet here this takes place. And Lord willing, for 9 months, that new life grows and develops. And there's a birth to come forth. Truly a miracle. A fascinating, wonderful thing to take place. And Elizabeth is given that privilege, and John is called to serve the Lord, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And indeed he does. What a mighty God we serve. His purpose and plan is being worked out. And John is part and parcel of that, and he prepares that way as the Messiah comes. The mighty God brings light to those in darkness. We stay in John chapter 1. We drop down to verses 76 through 79. And we see movement. It's amazing to me as you look at the beginning chapters of Matthew, of Luke, as we see the preparations for the coming of the Messiah. The busyness of heaven, sending Gabriel back and forth, making preparations, letting people know about this coming Messiah. Something that the Jews have had silently for over 400 years. They call it the silent time, the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament, when there are no prophets called. There is no revelation of the Word of God to the Israelites. Does that mean God's not at work? Oh, He is. Just not in that normal conceived way of those Old Testament prophets coming and prophesying. God is silent. And then all of a sudden, heaven gets busy as Gabriel goes back and forth and meets with various people, letting them know these announcements. And now there is, shall we say, some excitement. We see it elsewhere as, again, people like Anna and Simeon, who have looked and understood the Word of God in Daniel's 70 weeks, and seeing that clock count down, understanding that their Messiah is coming and is about to be revealed, and they're living in anticipation of it, and God gives them assurances to them, yes, you're going to see your promised Messiah before you pass. And so all of this silence is now breaking into a lot of activity going on. And as we come to these verses, it is noted in verses 76 through 79, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." What a joy to know that as Zacharias, the father, prophesies this. As John is born, Zacharias has been mute since that event back in his days in the temple, when God told him, "You're going to have a son, and his name will be John." And he doubts to the extent of that, and God closes his lips for his doubting until the son is born. And then the question comes, what is his name? And then God looses his tongue and lets them know it's John. What a time Zechariah must have had. For 9 months or so, not being able to talk to anybody, and yet pondering that event in the temple, seeing it unfold. His wife is expecting, but he can't say anything. But we see this great prophesying as God not only loosens his tongue, but fills his tongue with this statement and more in this passage, in noting about this son that he is to have or is having, that he's preparing the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah has come to a full assurance of knowing the truthfulness of God in his word. Oh, he's learned it the hard way, if you will. Should he doubt God and His Word? Oh, no. Should not doubt God and His Word. God knows. And He takes that and lets us know that He's going to be the one preparing the way for the day spring. Light is coming to the world. That day spring speaks of the dawn, the coming of the sun around the earth, or us turning around so that the sun can come around to us in our spot, since it's the earth that's moving to bring the sunrise and sunset. But I think you understand what I mean when I say the sun's coming up. Let's not be too technical in these things, but we see that happen. But it's speaking of that. What dawn? the dawn of their redemption. The long-promised Messiah, the one who would redeem his people from their sins, is about to appear. From the time of Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Old Testament, he is spoken of. Bits and pieces, as it were, are added to this truth. And now he's coming. And John is preparing that way for that day to come. And he's called the dawn. He's also called the light of the world. As Christ comes and in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," that is our John the Baptist, "he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" Matthew notes often the fulfilled prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminding us of that here as well. Again, by Isaiah. That this Messiah, this promised one, would be a great light to his people. They sat in darkness. It's a picturesque term. The Israelites have been in darkness for 400 years. Nothing has come from God. There's been no light. But that dawn is coming. And now it has come. Christ will speak of himself being one of those I am statements that John puts forth in his book on his life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And we who know him, we may often describe our new life in Christ as coming out of darkness into light. We were lost in trespasses and sins, in darkness. These are good visual pictures, if you will, of the spiritual truth that we have. Can we get about in darkness? Not really. With great difficulty. You know, thankfully we have night lights and other things that help us, but, you know, men, have your wife rearrange the living room. And then walk through in darkness. Hopefully you won't hurt yourself. But we're not going to be able to walk through it like we may think we know. You know, when in the church in Columbia Falls, we had a couple people that knew the building in and out. And they wouldn't turn lights on. And they could walk through the building. They knew it. And since it's kind of hard to rearrange those kinds of things, they didn't have to worry about those things. We do the same thing around here. I've gotten to know the building. I typically, when I come through, I don't turn lights on. I just walk through. Now, as long as Kathy doesn't rearrange some of the furniture around here at times, I'm okay. But it's not something that we typically like to do. We want light on to see. And as we look at ourselves spiritually, we were in darkness. But then the light of the Lord Jesus came. Yes, showed us our sinfulness. Showed us how far away from God we were. But that light also showed us who Christ is. That he's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Deliverer. The one who died in our place for our sins. Shed his blood on our behalf so that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. And if we will come to Him and trust Him and seek His forgiveness, that light shines in and we're no longer groping in darkness, but we see the great light, our God. And we rejoice in that light. And we thank God that He brought it. Our attempts were utter failures because we stumbled about in the darkness. But God has shined the great light. We have that light right here in your laps, in your Bibles. The message of salvation, the truth that God has for us to receive and live by. What a great thing it is to have a flashlight in the darkness. Whether it be outside, coming in from the dark, if you've been hunting out in the woods and sunset has come, and now it's time to get back to the truck, whatever vehicle we have, it's great to have that light to help us find the path to get out. And God has given us that light, this book. It is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. It shows us where God wants us to go, how we are to live. And what a joy to know that and to have it. We see lastly, as we look at the shepherds. The shepherds were to go and find that mighty God. Luke chapter 2. Again, as I think I mentioned last week, I love reading these opening chapters. Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, Matthew. As we see the announcement of the birth of our Savior. And I think many people like to read this. In verses 10 through 12 of this passage, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I think out of all the characters that we find in the coming of Christ in His birth, I think the shepherds are the ones that I most would like to have been somehow with when this announcement comes. They're just plain, ordinary shepherds. We might consider them blue-collar workers of our day. They're out taking care of their sheep, making sure that they're safe. I'm sure talking about the cares and concerns of their lives, I believe that they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, much like, again, Anna and Simeon. God typically doesn't call on those that aren't concerned about Him, that aren't looking toward Him already. Luke doesn't tell us that, but again, when we look through the Scriptures and we see how God works, it's with those who are already looking towards Him. And maybe they were talking about Daniel that night. Man, the time's getting close for our Messiah to come. That prophetic clock it's about to ring out. Wonder if it'll be tonight. How will we know? We know He's coming, but how is He coming? And then a great light. And an angel stands in front of them and tells them, "Fear not." I'm sure they were fearful. It's dark and now there's light and there's this strange man standing in front of them. It would startle all of us, I dare say. But He lets them know, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Your promised Messiah has come. He's robed Himself in human flesh. He's been born this very night." And guess what, shepherds? Right here. right in your neck of the woods, here in Bethlehem, just like it was prophesied. Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're small, yet God's calling on you. Your promised Messiah is going to be born there. And God brings that news to these shepherds. You find it interesting because when you look at Matthew's account, as the wise men come looking for he that is born King of the Jews, they go to the people that should know. Herod, the scribes, the religious leaders. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. News to us. Really? Yet they very quickly say, yeah, Micah 5:2. He's 6 miles down the road in Bethlehem. Did they go? There's no indication that these men, these religious scholars, the religious leaders of Israel, who know the prophecies, said, yes, let's go with you guys. You're going down to Bethlehem to see the King of the Jews? We're going with you. There's no indication that they did. Herod, in his deception, doesn't go because he wants to kill him. He sees him as a threat to his being on the throne of the Jews. So he's not going because he has ulterior motives going on. So guys, you go down. When you find him, bring word back to me, and then I'll go. Kind of winking and nodding at everybody else around him. Yeah, we'll take care of this guy. This baby's not going to live long. Nobody's going to take me off my throne. I paid too much money to Rome to sit here. But they don't go. Why? They weren't looking for him. They weren't looking for their Savior. They had their religion. They had their means of supposedly attaining heaven. And they didn't get there through it. Because that Messiah that was born was their Savior. And they believed him not. But as we see in this passage, as the angel notes to them, notice what he says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior, a good news for sinners. He is the deliverer, the preserver, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is indeed our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. He is our Savior. He's Christ. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And He is the Lord. The one who is in charge by virtue of possession. The one who is in a position of authority is the idea of that Greek word for Lord. As we see elsewhere in the Scriptures, God reminds us that all things were created by Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. This, our Savior, who is our Creator, the one who made us. Therefore, he is Lord of us. Whether we acknowledge that or not, he is our Lord. As we consider that further, he is in a position of authority. We will all answer to him one day because of virtue of his position as Lord. He has the authority. He is the authority. And we will all stand before him one day. Even for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, sure, our sins have been forgiven, yes. We'll not stand there to give an account of that. Christ has taken care of that. But we will give an account of how we have lived for him. The lost will stand before him condemned in their own sin. And the opportunity for salvation long gone. For that only happens in this life. And Paul will tell the Corinthians, now is the accepted time of salvation. We only have now. Tomorrow never comes. Yesterday is past. We can't go back and change the past. And we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Oh, we have our plans, sure. But we don't know that tomorrow will come for us. We have today. We have now. And that's when God deals with us. Now. I know many of us would say, yes, I foolishly put it off. Not now, Lord. And thankfully, in God's grace and mercy, he came back and prodded again and again and again. Until we did turn to him and say, yes, Lord. No more running. No more putting it off. Yes, I come to you now. I trust you as my Savior. Acknowledging our sinfulness and bowing in humble admiration and humble truth of knowing that he died in our place for our sins. And we trusted him now, not tomorrow. May we not put off that truth in our lives. If there is someone here that knows not Christ, and God is prompting your heart, that unsettledness, that queasiness, whatever you want to call it, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is there. Don't put it off. Come to him today. He is the mighty God. He knows. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, we who know him, what a joy to be like the shepherds. We have the good news. We've received it. Let's not bottle it up inside and hold it. As they left that manger and headed back to their fields where their sheep were, they let folks know. The Savior, which is Christ the Lord, our anticipated one, is here. You need to go see him. You need the message. May we herald that message as we go forth from this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the mighty God, the second person of the Trinity. God robed in human flesh, that great mystery, that fascination, that hard to understand that he is fully human and fully God. And yet it's true. He lived a life, a perfect life, the life that we could not as humans live, because he was our substitute for our sin. You demanded a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Christ willingly, freely gave himself to be that perfect, sinless sacrifice for mankind. You loved us that much. Christ loves us that much. And Father, truly may our hearts be humbled with gratitude, love, adoration, and so much more for what you have accomplished on our behalf through Christ. And Father, may we, in loving response, see you at work in our own hearts to share that blessed message to those around us. And for those that are here who know not Christ, as you are drawing and working in their hearts, may they not resist your working, but may they respond in faith, repenting of their sin and trusting Christ as their Savior, knowing what it means to have forgiveness of sin, to be cleansed and washed whiter than snow, to have a new life in Christ that will last forever. Do a work in each of our hearts now, we pray. May we go forth rejoicing and joying that we've been in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.